Good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're in the house of the Lord this Labor Day weekend. And as we press on in the Word of God this morning, we're going to look at the power of joy. I want you to think about the power that is behind this word called joy and the transformation that can happen because of it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, reading through verse 7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Say it, church. And again he said, do what? Rejoice. Now, if you look at that in the Message translation, it reads like this: celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Look at that one more time. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. The word revel literally means to celebrate. It means even more than celebration. It means to party. So what is Paul saying? He says, I want you to party God all day. I want you to revel in him. I want you to celebrate him. I want you to party that God is good. Because God is good, amen, church? And he is worthy of our praise. Now, for the next few moments this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to focus together on the power then of joy. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the last part of the verse says this: do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, friends, it's been scientifically and medically proven that there is a direct correlation between joy and one's medical resilience and emotional health. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. From the Passion Translation reads this way: a joyful, cheerful heart brings healing, both body and soul. But the one whose heart is crushed struggles with sickness and depression. Many of you are more familiar with the King James Version on Proverbs 17, 22. It says this: a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Knowing joy's overall importance in our emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being, it's no wonder that it is a high-value target by the enemy. Your adversary, the devil, knows and fears, I believe, the power of joy. You see, a joyful believer is nigh to impossible to bring down. They're strong and they're resilient. Now, I'm not speaking this morning of some synthetic worldly joy, which lasts about as long as a popsicle in 100-degree weather. I'm speaking about a joy that is directly related to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 ties the two together. It tells us unequivocally that joy is tied in with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Joy is mentioned some 377 different times in the Bible. You know, if the Bible mentions something once, you ought to know it's important. But if it mentions something 377 times, you ought to know that it is something that God values very high and ought to be very important to us. Now, knowing the importance of joy, Satan employs what I call joy suckers. People and situations which have been sent our way and even commissioned to drain us of our joy, all in hopes of making us vulnerable and anemic spiritually. It starts out so simply. It's a misunderstanding, and that misunderstanding robs us of our joy. It's you're ready to go off for the day and everything's all good and you're looking forward to a marvelous day, and suddenly you have this quarrel, this argument with your wife or with your husband or child, someone in the household, and suddenly your whole day has been sucked of joy. The financial stresses of life can suck that joy away. More bills, more bills, more bills, and you begin to bite your nails, and you begin to wonder, how will I ever make a way here? Or the pandemic of the current moment and the pressures which we all feel in various and different ways in our lives, again, can be a sucker of our joy. Marriage and family problems, wayward sons and daughters, problems of all sorts as relates to family can remove and suck our joy. I call them, and there is someone by that name, called the Debbie Downer. The Debbie Downer is the kind of person that, well, you know, you just bought a brand new car and you're all excited about it. And you show it to Debbie and Debbie says, yeah, that's a nice car, but I've heard that they have transmission problems. And you are all excited. You just came back from running. You know, you ran 5 miles that morning and, you know, you're just, you know, you're on top of the day and all of that. And Downer Debbie says to you, you know, my aunt was running like that and she dropped dead. All of these negativities that we can find, they really suck our joy. And, you know, someone has said that the worst person to be around is someone who complains about everything and appreciates nothing. Let me run that by one more time. The worst person to be around is someone that complains about everything and appreciates nothing. Now, Philippians 4 and verse 4, again, from the Message says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Now, admittedly, friends, this is a whole lot easier said than done. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The author of these words must have lived some kind of a charmed life for him to write and to make such a proclamation that we ought to rejoice without ceasing, or possibly not. I want you to consider with me, first of all, Paul, that's Apostle Paul's natural personality. The Apostle Paul's, you know, I believe he possessed what I would call a classic type A personality. He was a driven man. Whatever he did with all of his might. Philippians chapter 3 gives us a glimpse into his BC life. When I say BC, before Christ's life. I want you to look at what he was counting on. Philippians 3, verses 5 to 8. Now, that's just a few verses away from what he said about rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Listen to how he was living his life. Philippians 3, starting in verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day. That's important because that officially made him part of the commonwealth of Israel. So he says, from the eighth day on, I have been an Israelite of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was the tribe that had, you know, authority and control and possession of the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. So he said, from the eighth day on, I've been part of the commonwealth of Israel. He said, I've come from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Remember, we talked about the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that if one law is good, 613 of them are better. And so they believed that the more laws there was, the more they kept these laws, the more acceptable they'd be in the sight of God. And so Paul says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, remember, we also talked about the zealots. As for zeal, persecuting the church, As for legalistic righteousness, he said, I lived a faultless life. I kept the letter of the law. But whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, as a practicing Jew, Paul was no religious slouch. He put everything, every day, into keeping the law. The self-righteous life, however, that he was living, it was a very hard and very demanding life. Hard because it depended upon him. All depended upon him because it was up to him to keep the law. He was never quite sure whether or not he measured up. And so the more he would do, the more he felt like he was missing something in his life. I believe Paul's model for life was probably something like this. I'm going to honor God even if it kills me. And he was really, giving himself every day, killing himself out on the front line, going to do all that he could to gain God's favor. Now, friends, when you combine a self-righteous person with a type A personality, something is going to have to give. And in most cases, I'll tell you what gives. It's one's joy. From the time of Paul's encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, his entire outlook on life changed. From that moment on, he realized salvation was not of works, lest any man should boast. It was there while still on the ground, in the dust of the ground, that he let go and he let God save him on the road to Damascus. Now with a heavy religious load lifted off his shoulders, there was something that he began to experience in his life. And that which he experienced was joy. I can personally imagine Paul's change to be much like that of Ebenezer Scrooge in the Christmas Carol. You know, every Christmas we see that wonderful transformation, this grumpy old man and, penny pincher and hard to please or even impossible to please. He has this transformation after the three angels visit him, and suddenly he gets up in the morning and he's full of joy. He's full of joy that he's alive. He is so excited about the celebration of the day of Christmas now and all of that. Imagine Paul's life and his transformation somewhat like that. Paul's change became evident to all that knew him. Matter of fact, you'll discover as you go through the book of Philippians, you'll discover there 16 times in the four chapters of Philippians, he refers to joy and rejoicing in the Lord. This was something absolutely new and different for this man called Paul. You see, Paul learned how to be joyful. Key word, he learned it. It was contrary to his natural personality. And some of you in the room today may say, my natural personality is just not one that's outgoing. It's not one that's effervescent. It's not the sort that's always joyful. But, I sense it. I feel it somewhere on the inside, but I really don't show it much on the outside. Paul learned. He learned how to be joyful in life, contrary to his natural personality. Paul's joy, however, would be seriously tested. I want you to see how his joy would be tested. And you can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 27. Listen to what he endured. His joy was put to the test. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. He was beaten with 39 lashes, not once, but on 5 occasions. Now, you might wonder, why does he say 40 lashes minus one? Because according to the law of the time, the individual that was doing the lashing, the one that was bringing the whip down on the other, if he would go beyond 40, then he himself had broken the law, and he too would receive lashes upon his back. And so they would be very cautious and very careful not to get caught up in the moment and bringing the whip down and maybe whip one more time than they should have. So they would always aim for one less. So Paul, Five times he is beaten with 39 stripes. The Bible says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now he's not talking about the thing that you're thinking about. It was rocks, okay? Three times I was shipwrecked. Think about that. If you're on a ship and Paul gets on board, let me remind you, it's probably time to get off. He said, I spent a day and the night in the open sea. And when he did so, he was clinging to broken pieces of the ship, hoping that the tide and the waves would bring him to shore. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, the Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from the false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I have gone without food. I've been cold, and I've even been naked. Now, friends, the things that we just read, that's the kind of stuff that can rob you of your joy. But rather than becoming bitter, Paul chose to be joyful. He chose it, knowing that this life and the troubles in this life, they are only momentary. He knew that by God's design, heaven would be a place of rewards. Hence, he didn't spend his entire life looking for his rewards here and now. Friends, let me just tell you this morning, if you spend your entire life looking for your rewards here and now, you're going to be greatly disappointed, and most certainly you'll be robbed of your joy. And though he went through circumstances that would cause most of us to cringe to think about, being beaten beyond recognition on five occasions, beaten with rods on another three, being stoned and left for dead, all the things he went through. But in the midst of it all, he realized this was not the place, this was not the time where the rewards were going to come. Friends, we must keep our eyes fixed upon heaven. Heaven is where we will receive our rewards in life. And it does not mean we receive none here, but Paul kept his eyes. If you are looking for all of your rewards here and now, you're going to be robbed of your joy, because I promise you, you will feel let down. You'll feel like you've given your best and they could care less. All of this will cause your joy to be sucked away. And so Paul, his joy was tested time and time again. And we just read that list. Well, where was this written from? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It was written from a prison cell. You know, it sounds more like a note that would be written on a picture postcard from somebody on vacation in Hawaii in the middle of January. And so you are back here shoveling snow, and your friend sends you this postcard, and it says, the weather's great, having a great time, wishing you were here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And you look at him and say, that's easy for you to say, you're in Hawaii. I've got snow up to my eyeballs, my car won't start, it's so cold, the dogs are frozen to the hydrants. I see no good in this at all. Paul was not on vacation, nor was he on some kind of a beautiful beach. Paul was in a Roman prison. Many believe that this was the Mamertine prison, which is located in Rome, which was a dingy, damp, dark, rat-infested hole in the ground. It was a disgusting place. The last time I was in Rome, I said, I want to go see this Mamertine prison. And I went over there, and as I went into the prison, you can still go into the very same cell. I could see on the roof of this cave, I could see that there was, you know, soot. Some of it probably going all the way back to the time of Paul with his kerosene lantern, his olive oil lantern, whatever he may have used at the time. maybe a candle, and the soot is on the ceiling, and it's still there to this very day, because Paul wrote these words from such a place, a disgusting place. You know, Moses survived this awful place, only survived to be executed by beheading later on. I think of the words of Corrie ten Boom when she was asked how in the world she mentally and physically survived the horrors of the Nazi concentration camps. She replied by saying, "Look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to him and be at rest." The songwriter said it this way, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Well, in that prison cell, Paul had to function not in the natural, but to function to make choices that were in the supernatural and the natural. For a believer at that moment in a cell like that, probably would not have been to rejoice. But he says from that prison cell, knowing that the executioner was taunting them, historians tell us that they would come and sharpen their axes in front of the prisoners. And they would taunt them, chopping on wood and letting them know what was coming their way. But Paul kept his focus. And I want you to see how he rejoices always. Philippians 4 and verse 4, once again, "Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Now, Paul realized that rejoicing was a decision. He could choose to rejoice or he could choose to complain. The decision was his and his alone. Paul could rejoice no matter how bad things looked, because there's several things that he knew. Number one, he knew that God was still on his throne. Friends, I'm so glad this morning to know that God is on his throne and that God is in charge. He knows what's going on this earth. And Paul rested his case with him. God is on his throne and God is going to move at the right time. God has this thing. He also could rejoice in that moment because he knew that his name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he knew that his name was recorded there and safe and secure there in the very annals of God for those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. And so he knew that God was on his throne. He knew that his name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. He also knew that all things worked together for the good of them that were called according to his purpose. He knew this while in that prison cell, when facing the shipwrecks, when facing all of these things in life. He knew that when the dust settled, that God was going to come through and that all things somehow was going to work together, even though he couldn't even see it in his eyes, in his mind, in his eyes, any way or shape or form where this thing would ever work out. But he knew this, God is on his throne. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that all things are going to work for my good. Even though I can't see it at the moment, I'm going to rejoice because I know these things to be true. And he also knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus, his Lord. And so Paul chose, it was a choice. He chose to discipline his mind to dwell on wholesome things. Look what he says in verse 8. Right after the portion of scripture we just read this morning. "Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now let's put this into the context of Paul. While in prison, he could have worried every day about losing his head. He could have gotten up every morning, if he could even sleep at night, and think, "This is it. What's worth living for? This executioner is taunting me." And in just a moment of time, he could come and open the prison door, take me out, and take my head. So while in prison, he could have worried every single day about losing his head. But here's what you need to know. Had he done so, when adding up all the time he has spent in incarceration, both in, you know, while he was still there at the shores of the Mediterranean, still in Israel, from those moments all the way through his incarceration in Rome, he was incarcerated for 5 years. And so it wasted away 5 years of his life. And so Paul, I can only surmise, he would wake up in the morning and say, well, I still have my head. And as long as I got my head, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord my God. And I am not going to allow fear of what may or could or what someone says will happen. I am going to place my trust in the one that created the heavens and the earth. He is on his throne. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. When the dust is settled, I know that I'm going to be a winner. And I know that all things work together for the good of those that are called by his name. I will rejoice, and I will not stop my rejoicing. He could have been angry. He could have spent those years in prison angry with the high priest and with the Sanhedrin. After all, they're the ones that had set him up with false charges. He was in prison against false charges. Or he could have been angry with himself. You know, he had the opportunity when he was before Festus. Festus said to him there at Caesarea, you know, if you had not appealed to Caesar, had you not appealed to Rome, I would let you go. He could have been angry with the Pharisees. He could have been with the Sadducees. He could have been angry with the high priest. He could have been angry with himself. He could have been angry in all these areas. But Paul realized he couldn't always change the world, but he could change the world within him, and that he was the one that would make the choices in life. Notice he says, rejoice, rejoice. Have you noticed there that rejoice is actually a compound word? Re, which is the prefix, which means to do something again. If I were to say to you, rewrite something, it means to write it again. If I were to say, repaint the house, that means you paint the house the second time over. Pre means to do something and do it again. The term joyce means joy, to be glad, and to delight. Therefore, when you put the two together, rejoice, he is saying you need to rejoy, re-glad, and re-delight. And you need to do it over and over and over again. For Paul, rejoicing was a decision. The power of joy. You know, rejoicing believers are overcoming believers. Joy is infectious. It will change your attitude, and it will change the atmosphere around about you. It'll change the atmosphere of your home, of your neighborhood, of your workplace. Yes, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean revel, party in Him. I don't know about you, but I want to align my life so that I make the choice, when there's two choices or a dozen, that I choose to rejoice. I choose to believe that God is on his throne, that my name is in the Lamb's book of life, that all things are going to work together for my good. And when the dust settles, God's going to receive the glory. And I'm going to keep my eyes fixed upon heaven, because that's the place where all the rewards are going to be handed out. There was a time when people would think more about heaven than what we do today. But friends, I'll tell you, as things get a little crazy on the earth, heaven sounds sweeter every day, doesn't it? Aren't you glad that you've got a home that's prepared for you in heaven? And if you've never made that decision for Jesus Christ, let me encourage you, make that decision this morning. I want you to be able to rejoice. I want you to be able to live a life of rejoicing. Let's rejoice together this morning with the worship team.
Hey, we got a special song for you today. This is a Pastor Brooks song choice we're going to share with you. And so we need a little bit of help with this. There's a part that you have. You guys want to get started here? Yeah, and so you've got one word. The word is joyful, and you have to sing it real loud. Here we go. Yeah, you know where it's at. Here, you try it now. Sing joyful. And one, two.
Joyful.
Shouting through, calling up my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new. Today, I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pave. Catch me in the sun, ain't got no time for shade. Today, ooh, this is the day that the Lord has made. Gonna be joyful.
Joyful.
Yeah. I'm gonna be joyful.
Joyful today. Joyful today.
I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing like the last day of senior year. I don't know what is going on in here, but it's today. So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, gotta slow your roll. Then take it, that's a choice, but you gotta know it's today. Ooh, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful.
Have a great day. We'll see you again here soon. God bless you.